We're in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. We're going to begin with verse 7. And we're talking about a mystery. Now, before, this is not on the notes, but when the Bible talks about a mystery, it's not like a mystery story. It's not really like something is that it's mystic in the sense that it is esoteric or something like that. Mystery simply means it's unknown, but it's known to God, and God will reveal it at the right time. It's a mystery to man because it hadn't been revealed at this particular time. The mystery of godliness, the mystery about the salvation of the Gentiles, and I think it's in Ephesus, Ephesians, and Philippians, Colossians along in there talks about things like that. And so we have today in this second chapter of 2 Thessalonians a mystery of ungodliness. And it's already working. And we don't know a whole lot about it, but we're going to talk about it a little bit in just a minute. And let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for the fact that it's the Lord's day. We thank you for these people who are gathered at this time, and we pray that as we talk about these things and as we read from your scriptures, that you would help us to understand, help us to be concerned with knowing the truth and to love the truth in order that we might be saved. Father, we thank you for your bountiful blessings, for the rain, for your watch care over us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It probably would be good to get a running start and go. I'm going to start with verse 1. We're going to start our class discussion, verse 7. But the writers say, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming," and that word coming there is the parousia. I see somebody in the vestibule that I know. He's got black hair and glasses. Do you know him, Seth? That's Tommy Ivey, and I believe he got some kids with him. Yeah. I don't know whether he does or not. So I thought they were going the other direction. No, he's going to have a wedding anniversary the day before Father's Day. And we're going to it now. We don't have to go now, so we just... If those in the vestibule, come on in. We'll continue with the lesson. Okay. We're reading to get a context of our lesson this morning from the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And Paul is, and I was saying that the coming of the Lord Jesus, the word coming that is translated coming is the parousia. And the parousia is a word that you'll find if you read much about the second coming. It's sometimes just called the parousia. And it means the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I emphasize that because a little bit later on, there's going to be a parousia of somebody else. And it just simply means somebody else is going to be on. So, we have the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him. You remember last week I said that gathering together with him is the word for synagogue. The verb that's built on that root with the same root that the word synagogue is from. Our gathering together with him. That you be not quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by spirit or message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness be revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know that you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearing of his coming, parousia. That is, the one who is coming, that's not Jesus coming there, that's somebody else's, whose coming is according to the activity of Satan with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always, that's where we want to stop right there. Now then, back in verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Tommy, you want to take over now? And we'll let you finish the chapter. You can't talk, I bet. Good to see you. I thought you went the other direction. No. Out of context again. But anyway, that's fine. Can you imagine being on a 10-day trip with that? That was last year. Now then, we're in the second chapter in the 2 Thessalonians, verse 7. In verse 3, we talked about the man of lawlessness. And here in verse 7, we're talking about a mystery. The mystery is, I think, and a lot of this that I'm telling this morning is, I think, it's not you're going to go to heaven if you don't believe what I say. That's not what it is all about. I'm trying to understand it, and I'm trying to think about it, and I hope to make you think about it. And if you disagree with what I think, well, let's talk about it, and I might change my thinking. This is nice settling in right at this particular time. The mystery is the principle that the man of lawlessness lives by, that creates his lawless situation. As I said in the notes, the characteristics of the man are in some embryonic form growing in the hearts of some. Now, to what degree, I don't know. Now then, in Romans, the 7th chapter, verses 7 through 25, that's too long for us to read in class right now, but you remember it's a very famous and well-known passage where Paul talks about a law, two laws being within himself. There's the law of God and the law of sin. And they're in conflict within every individual. He's talking about himself, but it's in me, it's in you, it's in every individual. We have this constant struggle. And he ends up by saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And he says, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the one who's going to deliver us from that. Now, the person who believes God and his Son, Jesus Christ, wants to do good in his mind. It's in his heart. He wants to do what is right. The law of God is spiritual. Now, remember, there is a difference between spiritual and fleshly, between carnal and spiritual. There's a great difference. The law of sin is of the flesh. As long as we're living in the physical realm, the flesh will have some influence on our conduct and behavior. Now then, I've kind of gone to seed on this, so you'll have to forgive me about it. But the five senses, which involve our body and our dealing in this world, the five senses are the means by which we communicate with each other and the means that we experience life. And God set this up as he created man. Satan, the devil, sin, takes the God-given attributes of the body and makes them conflict with the design of God's design. Now, I'm tempted to say, let's go back to Genesis 1, and you see, what did the devil say? He said, look, use your eyes, and, you know, taste it and things of this nature. You know, he dealt with the here and now and the bodily senses to appeal to Eve, you know, and it's you know, to make one wise and to know, you know, be like God. And so that's the body and the fleshly senses there are part of it. since God withdrew from the original pair, our fleshly nature has dominated our existence. Even when we want to do God's will, sin is present to initiate a rebellion against God's law. And this is a mystery. Why did God allow this? You know, it's a mystery. We don't understand all about it. And Paul cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body, the body of this death?" And his answer is Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, the mind, the heart, as Brother Payne says, the heart, it hears the gospel and it comes to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has taken our place in doing what is right. He took our place in doing what is right, and he took our place in punishment for what we have done that is wrong. In Christ, I kind of got that first now. In Christ, there is a death, a burial, and a resurrection to a newness of life. That's baptism. It puts us into Christ. We do it because we believe in Christ. Those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel have no relief from the rebellion of God's spiritual law. This is a mystery of godlessness. Now, as time progresses, one will be produced, one will be influenced, and who is immune to God's influence for good. And he sets himself up as God. Now then, that had started back there when Paul was preaching. He told the Thessalonians, you know, I told you about that. And there's something that's holding it back, that's slowing it down, restraining it. But it will not restrain it forever. there have been many antichrists through the centuries. Some are worse than others. There will come a time when one will arise who will be supreme, and nothing will keep him from developing. That's scripture. Now then, there is a couple of passages that I want to read. I'm going to go here to this testament, and I'm going to read from Colossians, the second chapter, and beginning in verse 16. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore no one has to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ." Now, I realize that he's talking about the law and some things that are associated with it, but I want to generalize it, because he does a little bit later, to a broader sense, that it's things that are involving our senses. You know, food and festivals and timing and things of this, and new moons. verse 17, "Things which are mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen." Mind, "and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elemental principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, all which refer to things destined to perish with use? in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, in self-abasement, and severe treatment to the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Now, that might help us a little bit in understanding the delusion that is set forth by the man of lawlessness as he tries to influence us to not believe in Jesus Christ. Now then, another passage that kind of deals with similar matters is Romans the 14th chapter in verse 16 through 18, and I'm not going to read the whole thing there. You can read it. But he talks about the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Again, that's sensual stuff. It's not a matter of eating and drinking, but the kingdom involves justice. The kingdom involves righteousness. Now, when you hear that word righteousness, I'm afraid many times we get the idea, you know, somebody's righteous, they're better than anybody else and things like that. But the word righteous is associated with ideas of justice and fairness and things like that. And we need to think about that in these, you know, the kingdom of God is involved in righteousness, justice, fairness, in peace. That's where you don't have conflict, but it's more than that. It's goodwill. It's where you get along, you know, peace, righteousness, peace, and joy. Where is the joy? I think the Holy Spirit really is tied with all of these things. Joy in the Holy Spirit. How similar is that to that passage that has been referred to as Tom Jones' favorite passage, you know? Micah the 6th chapter, verse 8. He's told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do right and do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's Micah 6 and verse 8. Now then, there's another passage of Scripture that I want to read, and it's long again because I think it helps us in understanding what we're talking about here. It's 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and beginning in verse 16. Beginning in verse 6, read 2:16. That's why it wouldn't go any further down, because it's already at the end. Paul says, but we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen, which have not entered into the God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depth. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit may know the things freely given to us by God. Things which we speak, which we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, who's the natural man? He's the man dominated with the flesh. He can't get out of what he, you know, out of the five senses. Things of the Spirit of God, for they understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by knowing. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. That's our advantage. Jesus has told us some things, and we have his mind. In this passage, the natural man is the psychikos man. It's the man who is dominated by the five senses to the exclusion. We all have five senses, but to the exclusion of the spiritual, that is the, you know, the spiritual concepts. That's verse 7. Let's move on, unless someone wants to say something else about that. Verse 8. We've got a series of events here. Then, you know, after the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, there's somebody restraining him right now, but that's going to be taken out of the way. Then, that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Whose coming is that right there in the last part of that verse? Well, verse 9, you know, the verses were not in the original. He continues on. He says, appears by the appearance of his coming, that is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan. We're talking about the parousia, the appearance, the coming of this lawless one. That's what we're talking about at this particular point. We'll talk about Jesus coming in just a minute, and there's a great contrast between the two of them. But whenever he does come, the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end. Whenever he's made, when he has really made himself visible to the world and declared he's God, then God's going to shut him down. He's going to put him in his place. I have a problem. What does it mean, the breath of his mouth is the means by which this lawless one is going to be destroyed? Anybody got any ideas? Great things. There's power in the breath of God. He breathed in the man and he became a living soul. Right. Right. And there was. You remember back in 1 Thessalonians, we're told that the Lord will, that Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and a trumpet. I feel a lot of breath in every one of those statements. You know, have you ever blown a trumpet? It takes quite a bit of air, you know. But now, there's another passage of scripture that may be in the mind of Paul and Silvanus and in technology fun. Back in Isaiah chapter, I'm going to go with verse 1 right here because it talks about, and Jesus, remember, quoted this passage when he was teaching in the synagogue one time. He didn't read, didn't speak all of it, but it starts with, then a shoot will spring from the stem, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Now, we know that Jesse was the father of David, and David was to have a son, which was the Christ, the Messiah. You know, we know all that from reading the scripture, so we'll just say, here, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of God. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord and will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. Do you see the five senses playing in this? You know, that's not what it's all about. But with righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted, and he will strike the earth with what? The rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. The rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips is going to be the destruction of the wicked. That may be in the background of what the writers were talking about here when he says that the man of sin, the man of lawlessness will be destroyed by the breath of his mouth. There's a couple of other passages of scripture. You have to be careful if you quote from Job. You're not quoting from the wrong man. Eliphaz had a concept of God's breath rendering judgment, and that's Job 9 and 4 and verse 9. There's a couple of other passages that I've given you there that ring similar to what we have in this idea of the breath of his mouth. Now then, in verse 9 and 10, the one who's coming, that's the parousia of this man of lawlessness. He is coming in accordance with the activity of Satan and with all power and signs and false wonders. The coming of Jesus is contrasted with the coming of this false individual. Jesus is going to come with power and will put an end to all of wickedness. This one is coming to advance wickedness. As I said in my notes here, he's Satan's chief henchman, whatever that is. He's powerful and he uses signs and miracles, but the word false is attached to the word miracle. He's deceptive. Not everything that looks good is good. You know, that you could just mark that down. Not everything that looks good is good. His work is described as powerful. You know, it's all dynamite and all signs. He's pointing, you know, a sign is something that points in a direction or gives information. The wonder is something that says, wow, look at that. You know, it's really something. The miraculous deeds by Jesus are also called powers and signs and wonders. However, Jesus' work was characterized by good, by helpfulness and kindness. It demonstrated that he was the Son of God. Of course, I've got in my mind Acts 10:38, where Peter's talking to Cornelius, and he says, you know, that Jesus went about doing good and healing and things of that nature. The work of the man of lawlessness results in people not being saved because they're being led away from the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus made some similar statements about this, and I'm only going to read the passage from Matthew, the 24th chapter, and verse 24, where Jesus said, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I've told you in advance." So be careful. In our modern culture, how many influences are deluding us, deceiving us, to believe that Jesus is of little or no matter in our lives? Without faith, you remember, it is impossible to please God and to be saved. That's Hebrews 11, verse 6. The reason the man of lawlessness is successful is people do not love the truth. Did you know that's true? That's true. People do not love the truth. What is the rage right now in science and technology? Virtual reality. You put on these goggles that can't see anything, And then they shoot in all these ideas and figures and things like that. And you can experience it right there. It's wonderful. I have never done it. I've read about it, but I have never done it. But it just makes me think, in connection with this, you know, people do not, we'd rather have a tail. You know, I think one of the great dangers of literature, now I like to read novels. Don't get me wrong, I'm not against reading. But one of the things you need to realize is that a novelist can take a situation and manipulate what happens as if he were God and make you think that that's a reality, you know. And if we read and we listen, we go to the movies and we get all this stuff poured into us, do we love the truth, or we just really want to find out what's going on, you know, that's not true? Those that are, abiding in the words of Jesus makes truth knowable. Again, I mentioned that wickedness is tied up with the abuse of the five God-given senses. I like the feel. I like the smell. I like the sight. I like the sound. I like the taste. Indulging the senses is pleasurable for the moment. And this is just a side note, but just think about it. Goosebumps and cold shivers running up and down the spine do not validate what I like as true, acceptable worship. Truth that is to be loved involves God, who is not served or bound by what I like. You remember, God is the Spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. That's John 4:24. The kingdom of God are, those in the kingdom of God are born of the water and the Spirit. And you can, that's John 3:5. Again, we'd mention in Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's another passage that I'd like to read in connection with some of these thoughts that I have laid out before you. The 6th chapter of Galatians, and beginning in verse 7, there is a passage where Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one sows to his own flesh, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith." I think that speaks volumes with what we have said already. Now then, we get down to verse 11 and 12. And I confess to you, these two passages of Scripture terrify me. I get to wondering, what's my life like? What's dominant in it? The writers say, for this reason. For what reason? They didn't love the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. That's a deceiving energy, so that they will believe what is false. In order that, this is the purpose, this is the results of what is happening. In order that they will be judged. All may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Where do I take my pleasure? Don't worry, Travis. I don't play golf. I sure do like to take wood and make things out of it. In John 18:38, back before that, do I love the truth? And the question is, do you love the truth? I'm not questioning you, but I'm just asking you to think about it. Pilate asked Jesus when he was talking to him, he says, what is truth? I don't know what truth is. Evidently, Pilate wasn't very much in love with truth, but I need to have a love affair with truth. Truth needs to influence me. I need to be concerned about it. What's truth? I don't know. So what? And that's what you hear today. The Holy Spirit. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? When our sins are forgiven. When are our sins forgiven? When we obey the faith. We have the obedience of faith. It starts right then. That very moment, we're buried in baptism because we believe. We're raised to walk in newness of life. That's the new birth. That's where it all starts. And the Holy Spirit is given to us because our sins have been forgiven. We can be with God because we're in this forgiven in a state of righteousness, which He has imputed to us. But the Holy Spirit guides us into truth by speaking what He hears from God and Jesus. That's John 16th chapter, verse 13, 14. God will send a deluding influence. Look at the Greek word there. I know you're not interested in the Greek word, but can you see the word energy there? And the word planes, that's the root of the word planet. And what's a planet? It's something you can't follow if you're going to be using it for navigation, because sometimes it's over here, sometimes it's over here, sometimes it's wandering. Well, this deluding influence that God, did you notice that? Who's going to send it? God's going to send it. Back in the Old Testament, and this escaped the notes, but Saul, King Saul, in his dealing with David, the future King David, he left his love for righteousness or love for the truth, and God sent a wicked spirit upon him. We need to look that up and put that in the notes, because I forgot about it. But right now, in the Old Testament, we don't think about God doing things like that. That God would send upon anyone a deluding influence so that he would believe what is false in order that he would be judged, that is, condemned. That's not the usual way we think of God. But think about it. Back in Exodus, we read of God, He raised up Pharaoh. He set Pharaoh on the throne in order that His glory might be seen. Did He make Pharaoh like that? No. But He knew what Pharaoh was, and so He raised him up. And he hardened his heart. And again, we could use Saul as another example of like that. Now, I gave you several passages of Scripture that illustrate what I said. The passage in Romans refers back to it and says exactly what I told you. Now then, Jesus told His disciples that the reason He taught in parables was so that some would not understand and return into God. They'd already rejected Him. Jesus lived before the people. He had signs and wonders, and they said, we're going to kill him. He's not like we want him to be. He's not, if he's the Messiah, he's not what we think about as the Messiah. And I gave you, some scriptures here also down in, at the end of page 3. I'm talking primarily of the leaders of the Jews, but the Jews joined with them. Their pride and prejudice was stronger than their recognition of the facts. You remember Jesus performed a miracle. It's recorded, I think, in the 7th chapter of John. And then the 8th chapter is a very interesting chapter, but he talks about whose father are you and all this. You know, they claim to be sons of Abraham, Jesus said, if you was Abraham's children, you know, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. And they said, you know, we're Abraham's children. But in the 9th chapter of John, we have this event where Jesus healed the blind man. He made some mud and put him on his eyes and told him to go to Siloam, and he came back seeing. Remember, he had been born blind, and have this great this interview with the leaders of the Jews and the blind man. And the blind man says, you know, no one can do these things unless he's from God. And they threw him out of the synagogue. And then over in the 11th chapter, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Jews got together and says, everybody's believing him. He's done a great thing. Let's kill him. You know, that's what their attitude was. But God used their wickedness, their love of wickedness, to bring salvation to everyone who believes. Now, you can read Romans 9, 10, and 11, those three chapters. But read particularly the verses 9, 30 through 32, and 11, 28 through 36. And then Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 18 to 28. The man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, remember, he's characterized by non-salvation, is the one who promotes sensual wickedness among all, deluding, that is, deceiving them, and destroying faith in Jesus as the Son of God. In their love of wickedness, they believe the lie. The devil was a liar. He's the father of lies, John 8:44. And Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through him, John 14, verse 6. However, Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 8, when the Son of Man comes at his parousia, you know, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That question, kind of, the raising of that question says, not much. Maybe some, not much. Maybe not any at all when Jesus comes back. Why? Why is it? Because men love wickedness more than they love the truth. And the truth is tied up in Jesus Christ and what he reveals about God and the nature of everything. Bell ring. Anyone want to say anything about this? That's Travis is saying, and I'm going to repeat if I can. He says, if we ignore, and if we don't read the scriptures, we won't know the truth. It doesn't make the truth any less truth, but we, as far as we're concerned, the truth is not in us. And we've not, we're not part of it. And that ought to be a prime influence for starting a daily Bible reading. if nothing else, you know, especially the New Testament. Read the Old Testament too, but read the New Testament. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and try to see what Jesus is and what he is saying and what does he reveal about God. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that's what it's all about. I thank you very much for your attention this morning, and I pray that these things have helped you. I know that I had to think a whole lot whenever I was preparing these things, and probably the next time I go through, I'll revise it again, but at least I've thought about it.